Well, hello again. Can y'all believe it's December 1st? I can't. December 1st. Happy New Year. It's true, though, too, because it's Advent, and that's the beginning of the Christian New Year. So, nerdy moment. There you go. Our church calendar starts now with Advent 1 as we anticipate, again, the coming of Christ. And so I'm so excited that you guys are here to worship this morning, that we are preparing, even now, we are preparing to celebrate the birth of Christ, to celebrate Christmas once again. It comes every year, quicker and quicker, but how important it is to prepare. And so at this time, before we go any further, I want to go ahead and release the kids to Revolution Kids. So glad that you are here, that you got to bear witness to our littlest, youngest Revolution Kid now with little baby Artie. There are other ones younger as well. But kids, I hope you have a great time. They're going to worship together. They'll join us at the end of the service for communion. But we are so glad you guys are here to worship. All right, well, as I said, Advent is upon us. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of waiting in which we prepare again for the coming of Christ. And like I said, we do this every year. The church calendar is set up with all of the same songs and scriptures and liturgy to remind us year after year of this celebration and to look for the coming of Christ. But, you know, I think it's really easy to miss the joy of the celebration of this time of year. I don't know, maybe you're just made for this and you're here for it and you're ready and you are so joyful. So, oh, we see some people pointing at each other. That's wonderful. I love that. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're someone that is easily stressed and overwhelmed by all of the extra things to do, the shopping, the baking, the parties, the gifts, that it just becomes very overwhelming. I will go ahead and confess that I tend to be in that category. Not when it comes to things related to church and worship. I love Advent. I love worship during Advent. But all the extra stuff, especially family obligations, that's when it really takes. None of my family are here this morning. It really kind of takes it out of me. Or maybe you're someone that this time of year is just hard. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe this just reminds you of people that are not here to celebrate. Or maybe if you like to read the news, and if any of us take just too close of a look at the state of our world, I mean, how can we enter into joy and celebration and Advent when it feels like, man, things are just burning down around us, right? Is it just a mask that we put on, this joy? So I'm not sure where you are, but in many ways, I think we can sometimes miss the beauty and celebration of this time of year. But I would like to argue that we must enter into Advent precisely because we are paying attention to the world, to each other, to our neighbor. We are paying attention, and we see and we know that we need to hear the message of Christmas again. We know that we need some order to the chaos, if you will. Some order to the chaos of this season to focus ourselves on spiritual preparation for the coming of Christ. And so we tell the stories and we sing the songs again and again to remind ourselves, to tell the story, to remind ourselves of who we are and whose we are. I love these words from Sarah Bessie on the purpose of Advent. She says this: "We don't get to have hope without having grief, because hope dares to admit that not everything is as it should be. And so if we want to be hopeful, first we have to grieve. First we have to recognize that things aren't quite right. First we have to see that something is broken and there is a reason for why we need hope to begin with. Advent matters, because it's our way of keeping our eyes and our hearts and our arms all wide open, even in the midst of our grief and longing. Advent is for the ones who know longing." I love that. We often say waiting. When we're waiting for something, we're really just longing for something to become reality. Advent is for the ones who know longing. So we mark this time every year, the beginning of our church year. We light candles, we wait, we long for all things to be made new. We read those familiar scriptures again because we want to proclaim that the love, the peace, the joy, the hope, it's possible, it's real, and it's already breaking in among us. And so we must celebrate, and we must watch, and we must wait. So this Advent, I want to take a look at those familiar scriptures again, but this time from the perspective of the angels. And the four times we see angels show up and sing a song in the Christmas story, sing a song, proclaim a truth to each different character in the Christmas story. And I want you to ask yourself throughout the course of these coming weeks, can you hear the song that they sing this year? Do you hear what I hear? Do you hear the angels sing? I love all of the Christmas songs that reference the angels. Hark the herald angels sing, angels we have heard on high, even the first Noel. Many of them reference the angels and the role they play in the Christmas story. But there's one song that I think perfectly captures the spirit of listening for the voice of the angels this year. One song that I think perfectly captures it, and that is It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Now, growing up, I thought this was the most boring song ever. There were lots of words I didn't understand what they meant. We still might not. I didn't really get it as a kid, but the older I get, the more I come to appreciate the words of this song and the image that they give of the angels bending near the earth to proclaim the song of hope and peace and love this time of year. The song starts out, this first stanza here, the first verse, it came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious king. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. And it goes on, talking about the blessed angels that sing over a weary world, over the sad and lowly plains, over the Babel sounds of the world. And even extends this invitation that beneath life's crushing load, may we rest beside the weary road to hear the angels sing. I love this song. It captures that spirit of waiting for, of listening for, of hearing the angels sing, and maybe anew, afresh, this message this year. So this hymn was originally written by Edmund Hamilton Sears. He was a Unitarian minister in Massachusetts, and the song was first published on December 29th, 1849. Now later it was set to the familiar tune that we know here in the States, and that was a tune written by Richard Storrs Willis. But the poem itself was written by this pastor, Edmund Sears. It was originally known as the Angel Song. He describes the angel chorus singing of God's message of peace on earth and goodwill toward men, yet the songs cannot be heard by humanity so consumed by wars and strife. Historians believe Sears wrote this carol after a time of personal struggle and illness. So in his own time of personal sort of longing and despair, but also arguably as a social commentary to what was going on in the world at the time. 1849, the U.S. was living in the aftermath of the Mexican-American War. There was rising tension around slavery that would give rise to the Civil War in just over a decade. 1850, fugitive slave law was put into effect. Things were building. Across Europe, revolutions were breaking out. It's easy to see and imagine how one could be so overwhelmed and consumed by all of the wars, by all of the conflict, by all of the strife. I think this is captured by the full version of verse 3, which most of our hymnals, most of our songbooks don't even include. But the full version of verse 3 says this: "Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing." It is easy to imagine how one could feel so overwhelmed that it would be hard to hear the angels sing. We are a long way from 1849, but maybe not so much. Our time is still filled with much strife. This Advent, maybe this song could be a good reminder for us to stop, to pause, to rest beside our weary roads, not because we're not paying attention, but because we are. And we know we need to hear the angels' song once again, because we look to something greater as the source of our hope and our life and our joy. We look beyond the world as it is, and we hope for the world that is to come. We look to the reign of God, the coming kingdom, and we long for the day when all wars will cease, when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we celebrate how God broke into the world to continue this plan of salvation at Christmas. So in the face of all uncertainty, in the face of all pain and despair and sorrow, we celebrate, and we hope, and we rejoice, because we also know that Jesus Christ will come again. So we're going to take a look at four different appearances of the angels and the song that they sing. This morning, the song of hope. Advent 1, we lit the candle of hope. And the angel that appears to Zechariah in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, singing a song of hope to Zechariah, to Elizabeth, and really to all of Israel. So we're going to turn to that familiar passage. It's a doozy. It's a long one. But we're here for it. And so we're going to read it together. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. And we're going to read that together. Can you see it? Is it small? It's small, it's good. You can receive it as well if you don't want to read it with me. All right, I'm going to hold it because it's kind of small here too. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did not come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love this introduction to Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're given so much information, sort of their character development right from the beginning. And we learn some really important things about them. First, obviously, Zechariah is a priest. But Elizabeth is also from a priestly family. It says a descendant of Aaron, which means she fulfilled the expectation of by being a daughter of a priest by then marrying a priest. Scripture says both were righteous and blameless before God. It says living blamelessly according to the commandments and regulations of the Lord. Both took the covenant seriously. Both fully participated in its provisions and law. Both knew who they were before God. The name Zechariah means God has remembered, and Elizabeth, my God's oath. Important kind of developing their character here in the beginning. And then, of course, immediately we learn that Elizabeth is barren. At the time, culturally, the bearing of children was considered a great blessing because a name, an inheritance could be passed on. You'd have someone to care for you in your old age. But it was also understood to be the way that you perpetuated sort of the covenant with Israel and with God, to carry on that identity. So to be barren was considered a tragedy, and to some even a sign of God's punishment. But I want to stop here and say it's very important to note Elizabeth's final words in the passage we just read. And that is, she said, "God has looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This disgrace and judgment was endured from among the people, not from God. This disgrace was not from God. No, they were both blameless and righteous before God. And so to prove this favor, to show God's power, they would bear a son even at their age. It's not out of a punishment or disgrace, but this was showing God's power and might. So we find Zechariah here when on duty at the temple. The priests were divided into different groups. There were 24 groups. They would serve twice a year for a week at a time, rotating in. Sounds like a pretty good gig to me, working 2 weeks a year. It's all right. Their offerings were given twice a day on the outer altar and the inner altar. And they drew lots. They cast lots to assign what duties a priest would have for that day or for that week. And so on this occasion, Zechariah was chosen to offer the burnt offering incense in the sanctuary on the inner altar. This was a high honor, a duty that you would only expect to receive to be able to do once in your lifetime. Not only because, again, the rotation, there weren't that many times that you actually served there, but the way that they would cast lots to determine this specific role was based on a compilation of the list of all of the priests who had never had this honor before. And from that list, they would cast lots to determine who got to offer this incense. So here we find Zechariah at the pinnacle of his priestly vocation, in the inner sanctuary, offering this burnt incense. And here the angel of the Lord appears to him, giving him this message of hope. A message of hope that was for he and Elizabeth, but also for all of Israel. The angel says, you will have a son and name him John, which means Yahweh is gracious. The angel says he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will not drink wine or strong drink. That is because he will be a Nazarite. That is one that takes a vow for separate, set-aside work, marked by not drinking wine or cutting hair, set aside for that special called work for God. Even before his birth, Scripture says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, God's divine power would be active in John. It was commonly held at this time that there had not been a prophet in Israel since the time of Malachi. And so to hear of the birth of one who would be like a prophet, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing Israel for the coming Messiah, being filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, this was a sign of the Messianic age. This was a sign of hope, because there had not been another prophet in many generations. This is a song of hope of a baby born to make way for the coming Messiah, a song of hope to a childless family and all of Israel who has waited, who has longed for redemption. For thousands of years, under different forms of tyranny and oppression and slavery, Israel has waited and cried out and longed for salvation. Waiting for so long that maybe I have to believe at times, hoping seemed futile. Have you ever waited for something for so long that continuing to do so, continuing to hope, feels pointless, not possible? Because as it seems, Zechariah had a hard time believing these words of the angel. How will I know this is so? He asks, for I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years. Zechariah questioned and he doubted. A voice of reason in his head said, that's impossible. And because he didn't believe, he was unable to speak until days after his son was born. You know, there were other voices at work in this narrative as well. The voice of other priests and people who were waiting outside of the gathering. So it was his last duty as sort of serving as this priest was to offer the incense, clean off the ashes, and then emerge and speak the priestly blessing over all the gathering. From Numbers, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That was his last duty, so to speak, of this role. And so they're all waiting and they're all wondering, what is taking so long? It was custom not to tarry too long when offering the incense, cleaning it off. And it's clearly taking longer than normal. And so they're wondering what's going on. And of course, he emerges. He's not able to speak the blessing over the people. So they know something's up. And they assume that he has seen a vision. You know, I have to pause here and wonder, at any part, did these priests expect to encounter God in a real and powerful way? Zechariah, standing at the altar, at the pinnacle of his priestly duty, and terrified, surprised by the angel of the Lord appearing there. The other priests and people praying and waiting outside, wondering what was taking so long. You know, we have a schedule to keep. Did any of them expect to commune with the divine? You know, their sense of expectation. Or had they gotten so wrapped up in the ritual and duty and the expectation that their expectation and hope had just grown dull? I have to wonder. Later in the chapter, we learn that Zechariah couldn't speak until the eighth day after his son was born. That was the day that he'd be presented for his official naming and circumcision. And Elizabeth says, we're going to name him John. And family and neighbors say, why John? No one in your family is named John. That name makes no sense. And finally, Zechariah is able to speak and he affirms, because he knows and believes, yes, he shall be called John, the prophet of the Most High, for he will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. He will be called John. There was a voice of reason. I am too old. There was a voice from his peers. What is taking so long? There was a voice from his loved ones. Why would you name him that? All questioning, all wondering, all tempting Zechariah to not hear and believe the song of the angel to him, the song of hope for all people. They had waited so long that maintaining hope that anything could change might have seemed pointless. But if Zechariah reminds us of anything, it is that the faithful must never grow dull in their expectation for God to respond to our deepest longings. It's for the faithful to never grow dull, to never lose hope that God will show up. That God will show up in big and surprising ways and respond to our deepest longings. The faithful must never lose hope that though the days grow dark, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we are here this morning to say, Jesus Christ is coming. And we have hope. Though the days grow dark, light is breaking in. And God will respond to our deepest longings as a people, as a community of faith, now as the people of God. So my prayer for us this Advent, amidst all of the extra hustle and bustle and weariness of the world, whatever voices are at work in your life, maybe keeping you from hearing the song of hope this year. Maybe it's a voice of reason. Maybe it's a voice of busyness, of all of the things to do. Maybe it's a voice of just being overwhelmed by the state of the world. But I hope we can find some time to order our days, to rest beside the weary road, to keep watch, and to hear anew the song that the angels sing to us this year. Because it is a song of hope and of peace, of love and of joy that are born unto us at Christmas. But we know that's also at work all throughout our lives as we wait, as we long for Christ to come again. So whatever voices are at work telling you that hope, that maintaining hope is foolish, I hope you hear this morning the voice of the angel singing to you, do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus Christ is coming. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the way in which we are able to tell this story, the story of our faith, the story of our Messiah, year after year. We give you thanks for the messengers that you send to earth, bending near the earth, trying to break through all of the pain, all of the sorrow, all of the hustle and bustle, all of the strife. God, speak to our hearts this year. Break through all of these different voices that might keep us from hearing the truth of your hope this year. That we might have this space, that we might make room in our hearts and in our lives to celebrate, to hold out hope, and to catch the vision of the kingdom of God that is breaking in all around us. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks for the opportunity that we have to celebrate this season again as a church family. And we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all this week. I hope you have a wonderful week. I hope you find some rest. I hope you find maybe a moment in which you might be able to center yourselves in the midst of all of this chaos and hear the angel, hear the message of the Lord to you, peace, of love, and this week of hope. Hear those angels sing again this Christmas season. God bless you. Go in peace. Be the revolution.